Well, as I'm quite sure most of you are aware, 4th of July this year is on Wednesday, which is interesting because it really messes up the holiday. And what I mean by that is, if it's on a Monday or Tuesday, people usually do the weekend before. If it's on Thursday or Friday, they do the weekend afterwards. And now I think everybody's just like, what do we do with this? But anyway, regardless, Wednesday this week is a time that our country will spend millions on fireworks, hot dogs, hamburgers, and alcohol, and use the day as an excuse to party and celebrate our freedom as a nation. And I think it is something to celebrate. It is something to be grateful of those who have gone before us and provided the freedoms that we have in this country. Yet this morning, what I want us to do is I want to remind us of our even greater freedom. You see, in Galatians 5:1, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery." Okay, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I want you to notice the verb that Paul uses there. Has set us free. He doesn't say it is for freedom that Christ will set us free. He says that he has set us free. We are free. Not one day we'll be free. We are free right now. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that many times we do not realize and live in our freedom. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes to Nazareth, his hometown, and as was the practice, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and notice what he does and says. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. It says, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, he stood up to read. Okay? In a Jewish synagogue of the day, in their custom, the way they did it was you stood up to read the Word of God. You sat down to talk and to share your own stuff. So Jesus, as was the custom, he stood up and he took the scrolls and notice what he read. Verse 17, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written." Notice that he found the place. This was a very deliberate action. Not that it would have been much less significant if it would have just been an ordained action. But Jesus found the place, and notice what he reads. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He says, today this scripture about freedom for the captors, for the captive, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. He says, that is my message, and that is happening now. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul says, "Now the Spirit, Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." You see, freedom is powerful and important thing. Unfortunately, however, very few truly understand what it means to really be free. For example, on Wednesday, many will have cookouts, shoot off fireworks, drink alcohol in the celebration of freedom. Yet unfortunately, most will have no real clue what it means to be truly free in the ways that I believe Jesus, Paul, and others in Scripture speak of. And unfortunately, this is often just as true inside of Christianity, inside of the church, as it is outside. In fact, unfortunately, The opposite is also often the case, because many times it's those in the church, those in religion, who experience some of the greatest prisons and bondages. You see, prison walls come in many forms, but the one I want to focus on today is the prison wall of toxic shame. It's something we all struggle with. It's something we all experience. Before we can struggle with it, we have to have somewhat of a working definition and understanding of shame, because different people use the terms in different ways. I know for many years I lumped all shame together as all bad. If you felt shame, it was a bad thing. However, I now much prefer to use the terms of legitimate shame and toxic shame. Now, many have a hard time with the concept of legitimate or good shame. However, I think the fact that we don't understand legitimate shame is part of the very reason why we stay in the prisons of our shame. And so to understand both toxic and legitimate shame, we need to begin with a definition and understanding what is shame. Well, shame defined, as I take this from Dr. Jim Wilder and some others, is shame is the feeling that someone is not glad to be with me. It's a feeling, an emotion we all experience very early in our lives when we discover that there's something wrong with me. When we have an experience with our mother or our father or others who care for us, who are not glad to be with us in that particular moment. It's absolutely unavoidable. No matter who our mom was, no matter how incredible, wonderful she may have been, she was human and at times unable to be authentically glad to be with us. Yes, babies are adorable. They are beautiful. And moms can spend hours on end just looking at their babies' faces in awe that this precious child came out of them. Yet you know what babies also are? They're relentless. They are exhausting. They are demanding. And they are sleep-robbing vampires. And every parent here knows it. Okay? And there comes many points in a child's first few weeks and months of life, where all mom and all dad want is for the baby to stop crying so we can get some sleep. True? Or imagine this scene. Or unfortunately for many of you, remember the scene where you came into your baby's room because you heard him awake and playing, only to find him with the diaper off and the contents of it smeared all over him, the crib, and the wall next to the crib. Now, question, how does mom respond in that moment? Is mom just thrilled and delighted to be with her baby? Of course not. She doesn't come in with eyes all smiles and eyes lighting up saying, "Oh, Johnny, you're awake. How wonderful." No, not even the mother of the century comes into a scene that way. She comes in, she opens the door, excited to see her baby, but as soon as she sees poop everywhere, her joy turns to disgust, and without a thought, she spits out, "What in the world have you done?" Okay, we've all had moments like that, both as small children that we don't remember because it happened pre-memory, and with our own children. But see, here at this point is when the mother's level of maturity, her capacity, her woundedness, and very likely, very directly related to how much sleep she's had in the past few days, comes into play. You see, very likely her disgust and horror at the mess startles and even terrifies the baby. Mom is upset. She isn't glad to be with me like she normally is. And in that moment, guess what the baby feels? Shame. It's the emotion of feeling of knowing that someone isn't glad to be with me. Now, if the mother has good maturity, if she has good capacity, and she's had sleep recently, and she's in a really good place, she may be able to quickly transition and return to joy with her baby. She may be able to see her child's distress and remember that her baby is more important to her than the mess is. And she will move towards the baby to comfort and bring the baby back to joy. And remember, we define joy as being with someone who is glad to be with me. Now again, that's in when mom is in a really good place. And when that process of moving from shame to joy happens repeatedly in a child's life, he or she becomes good at handling legitimate shame because they know it is only temporary and directly related to being human. And so that leads us to be able to define legitimate shame. Legitimate shame comes when I have done something wrong that impacts others. Okay? As humans, guess what? We all make mistakes. That's the reality of being human. We blow it. We hurt those around us. Our failures have weight. They have impact on those close to us. No one is perfect, and no relationship can stay in the always glad as glad can be with you at every moment of every interaction. The question is not, will I feel shame in a relationship? The question is, will I be able to find my way back to joy? And folks, it takes each one of, and that takes each one of us back to our childhood and provides the opportunity to define and differentiate legitimate shame from toxic shame. Because see, toxic shame comes when I believe a lie about my identity. Go back to the baby in the crib with the poop and the diaper scene. If mom is able to overcome her disgust and quickly be able to move through that, to be able to be glad once again to be with her baby in spite of the mess, the baby experiences a relatively small dose of shame and learns that shame can be recovered from. That on the other side of shame, there is reconnection. However, if mom is not able to move past her disgust quickly, if she is sleep deprived, if her needs are not being met, if she has her own wounded, if she has her own toxic shame she's dealing with, then she will be incapable of helping her child this way. And guess what the result is? It's toxic shame. The healthy shame of I made a big mess transitions and gets twisted into a toxic shame of I am a big mess and even my mom can't love me because I'm such a big mess. You see, legitimate shame is a natural part of being human. We all make mistakes. In healthy relationships, legitimate shame is part of what helps us grow and change because we see that my mistakes have impact on others and I don't want to hurt others, so I want to change them. Legitimate shame can be dealt with by acknowledging, owning, and apologizing for those mistakes. Unfortunately, however, we too often slide into the well-established ruts of toxic shame, which leads us to deny, minimize, deflect, and outright lie about our mistakes because we don't know there is a pathway back to joy. We have excuses, we have reasons, we have blame, we have a whole host of things. It means that I can't acknowledge that I told a lie because what I hear in the back of my head is, you are a liar and no one can love a liar. I can't acknowledge a slip of lust because I hear the toxic shame lie of, you are fill in the blank, and no one could love that. You see, the enemy of our souls doesn't play fair. He attacks us in our earliest of days by using the humanity of our parents, siblings, and others in our world to teach us deep-rooted lies about ourselves. He teaches us that we don't make mistakes, we are mistakes. He says we are damaged beyond repair, unworthy of love, and will ultimately be rejected. Question: have you ever known or been in a relationship with someone who lies about everything? Even things that don't matter? Do you know where that comes from? It comes from not learning the pathway back to joy from shame. It comes from living in toxic shame. It comes from being a child trying to figure out what your parents want to hear instead of what is reality. You know, Mike Warnke, a comedian many years ago, he had a great little monologue. And one part of the monologue, you know, he says, he's bringing up things that parents say. And he says, yeah, and what about that one where they say, where the parent asks, what do you think you're doing? And he responds back and he says, it doesn't matter what I think I'm doing. It doesn't even matter what I'm doing. The only thing that matters is what you think I'm doing, because I'm not going to get in trouble for what I'm doing. I'm going to get in trouble for what you think I'm doing. Okay, we can all relate to that, right? So as a child, if your parents have little or no understanding of how to walk through toxic shame, what happens is the child learns, I am not okay the way I am. My reality is not good enough. So therefore, I learn to answer questions not on the basis of what is reality and truth in front of me, but on the basis of what I think my parent wants to hear. And so what happens is their whole system of communication gets out of whack because they believe that they are so flawed that their reality isn't good enough. They believe I am a mess, so I try to hide my mess because I believe that deep down, if you really know me, if you really know my mess, you will ultimately reject me. And guess where that leaves us? It leaves us in a prison of toxic shame. So again, let's go back to those verses I read at the beginning. Because the good news is that Jesus came to set us free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Again, notice the verb tense, has set us free. We are free, not will be free, we are free. In Jesus' sermon, reading the passage of Isaiah in verse 18 of Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to set us free from our prison walls. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So question, how does Jesus set us free from the prison walls of toxic shame? Well, I believe He sets us free by doing for us what we needed mom, dad, and others to do for us. He brings us through shame back to joy. Again, remember, mom, dad, others in our world were limited by their capacity. When we smeared poop on the wall or whatever our mess was, mom was limited by her capacity. After all, she hadn't slept well since our oldest sibling was born. She knew how disgusting it was going to be to clean up the mess. She also knew the 12 million other things she needed to do would still need to be done. But guess what? No matter how big the mess, no matter how bad we've blown it, we absolutely never exceed Jesus' capacity. Why? Because He knows that His death, burial, and resurrection is greater than our sin. And because of that, He is always glad as glad can be, even when we have poop everywhere. Jesus' final triumphant cry on the cross was the triumphant cry of tetelestai, which means it's finished, or it could also be translated paid in full. You see, our Heavenly Father knows that no matter how ugly, how frequent, how addictive our sin might be, that the price Jesus paid for it was overpayment. And He knows that the Spirit is at work cleaning up the mess. So guess what? He walks into our room and He sees right through and past the poop on the walls and the smell and the stench in the air, because He is intently focused on His child and how much He loves us. Jesus set us free when He triumphed over the grave. But guess what, folks? We can only learn this reality as we have the courage to be honest with our mess. 4th of July is always a reminder to me of our journey. As many of you have heard me tell before, Debbie and I moved here 19 years ago. And my very first sermon in Lawrence was on the 4th of July on Galatians 5:1. It was a very different sermon. You see, intellectually, I understood I was free in Christ, but experientially, I was still in solitary confinement. I was wrapped up in a shame-based addiction, and I believed that if people truly knew my mess, I would be rejected. No one could love me if they truly knew the mess that I believed I was in. Thankfully, the Father brought that all to a head in the first year I was here. And I experienced Him meeting me in the middle of my toxic shame. He met me right in the middle of my failures and continued to pour His love over me. It was a brutal process. A brutal process where circumstances or situations caused me to experience Him confronting many ways and places where I believed lies about my identity. And He showed me time and time again that I could be honest with Him and even with others about my failures, and that no matter what, He still loved me and He was still as glad can be to be with me. One of my clearest memories of Him meeting me this way was when I went to Dr. Larry Crabb's School of Spiritual Direction. This would have been in the spring of 2003. Now, the background here that helps you understand this is that the church that brought me here was an incredibly dysfunctional, messed up church. Kind of appropriate since I was an incredibly messed up preacher. You know, they kind of go hand in hand together, all right? And so that was, but this is now spring of 2003, so I'm 3 years into my recovery. I'm running groups for men. I am in significant conflict with my leadership because the church that I was in at the time didn't want anything to do with this kind of ministry. And they resented any time I spent on it. They didn't want me to mention it from the pulpit, et cetera, et cetera. And so I was scratching my head and kept saying, okay, God, it's time for me to move on. It's time for me to go someplace else. And God kept saying, no, I still want you here. And it made absolutely no sense to me. So I think it was like April of 2003, I went to Crabb School of Spiritual Direction. And during the week, one of the aspects of the school is that you have a one-on-one time with either Dr. Larry Crabb or one of his associates. Now, of course, I was greatly disappointed when I found out I was going to meet with one of his associates instead of Dr. Crabb, because after all, he was the reason I went there, so, etc. But, have you ever noticed how God knows what you need, even when you think you want something different? Because I ended up meeting with this woman named Mary Beth. And I will always remember that encounter, because Mary Beth was a very quiet woman. In the class teaching times or whatever, she rarely spoke up. And usually she spoke up because Dr. Crabb specifically asked her something. And yet, have you ever been around one of those quiet people that when they speak, it's like nuggets of gold? Okay, that was Mary Beth. And so I was in the room with her, and I was just sharing my journey with her. And what I was sharing with her at the time was how utterly like a failure I felt I was. That here I was at this church, and the church was floundering, no surprise. You got leadership and minister going very different directions. You got a lot of dynamics going on. So the church is struggling. And what I'm telling her is that I believe it's all going to come crashing down and crumbling and reveal what a failure I believe I am. And I must have used the word failure 7 or 8 times in describing my situation. And so finally, you know, I'm sitting there and I finally get quiet for a second. I look up at her and I can tell that she's thinking. And I'm expecting her to come back and console me. And, well, Daryl, I'm sure it's not that bad. And, you know, I know you're doing a good job and yada, yada, yada. And then she completely surprised me. She kind of sprang out of her seat and she said, well, Daryl, you are a failure. And so what? Your Heavenly Father is just as delighted to be with you right now in the middle of your failure as He has ever been at any moment of your life. And I saw delight in her eyes. And I got a glimpse of my Heavenly Father's delight. And the real irony is I'd been preaching through Romans, and I'd been preaching that very message over and over and over again. I knew it intellectually in the left side of my brain, but I didn't know it experientially. But right in the middle of that place where I thought I was experiencing my greatest failure, I experienced the Father coming to me and just showering me with His delight. And what I'll tell you, folks, is that's what brings the greatest freedom. Because as long as I believe any part of the lie that says in order to be loved, I have to succeed, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to accomplish, then guess where that always leaves me? It leaves me on shaky ground. Because even if I've succeeded very well today, guess where I'm terrified might happen tomorrow? I may fail tomorrow, and then I'll lose it. But when you begin experiencing Jesus, or the Father, meeting you in that very place of failure, in that very place of toxic shame, and discovering that what the enemy has told you all your life about being found out, being discovered, and if people knew how ugly this is, you're going to be rejected. And when you experience Jesus meeting you in that place and delighting in you and showering you with His love, then the walls and the shackles start to fall away. That's why Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, please understand, not everybody can accept my failures. Not everybody can accept your failures. But when you experience Jesus meeting you in the places of your failure, what other people do with that becomes so much less significant. What I can stand before you and honestly tell you today is that if you reject me, it's going to hurt. But it's not death. Even if my closest people to me, my family, reject me, it will hurt immensely. But I have begun to learn that even on my worst day, even in my worst place, my Heavenly Father delights in me. And the more experiences I have of that, the more freedom I have in life. Because now how you respond to me, what you think of me, carries so much less weight. But here's a critical thing you have to know from that. Is this isn't information that you can learn and now it all works. It's literally a brain pathway that has to be developed. Okay, again, go back to that example of a child and working from shame to joy. Moms, how many opportunities are there for that with your children in a week? Hundreds, right? Okay? So guess what? Especially if we grew up in a dysfunctional home, which all of ours are, because we are all fallen, broken people. But if those encounters that we had did not bring us back to joy quickly, our brains became more and more conditioned to be terrified of that feeling of shame, and we built stronger and bigger walls to protect us against it. Okay, we had some greatest illustrations of that this morning. You know, it seemed like this morning I had one little problem after another. You know, from having communion ready and stumbling up the stairs and making a mess and having to clean it up and scrambling as people are coming here, to, you know, Gary not having the microphone stand out, so we're a little late getting started, to problems, you know, in the text, he sent me all the songs, I just flat missed one. Okay? You know what I would have done with that stuff 20 years ago before I began to deal with my shame? I would have blamed things, blamed people. I would have had excuses to minimize, deny, or look for opportunities to use that as ways to make other things look better. Why? Because my goal in living in toxic shame is image management. Because I need to look a certain way so that you don't look deeper and find out who I really am. But as we get ready to celebrate the freedom of our country, I can't tell you how freeing it is to be able to just be honest about mistakes. I am human. I make mistakes. Sometimes I make real doozies. But you know what? No matter how big the mess is, I really am beginning to learn to know that my Father and His Son and His Holy Spirit, they are not bothered by my mistakes. They are looking over me with delight, and they are thrilled with the progress I'm making. And they know I got many, many, many miles to go, but they are just thrilled with what I'm doing right now. And the same thing is true for you. And if you don't yet know that, don't let the enemy beat you up about that either. Because it takes experience after experience after experience of going to God when we're in our failure. Because see, you know what I used to do with God whenever I was in a place of failure? I ran and hide. I knew Jonah well. I could turn and run away. What I'm learning now is those are the very times I need to turn back to God and say, okay, God, I really blew it. This is a huge mess. So who am I to you in the middle of this mess? And you know what? His answer is often shocking. Because his answer is often a lot like Mary Beth's. Yeah, you're a failure. And so what? You blew it here. And so what? I'm glad as glad can be to be with you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we want to celebrate the freedom that we have available to us in Christ Jesus. That we don't have to be bound by the prison wall of performance, of getting it right, of looking a certain way, but that we can just come to you as we are and experience your transforming power. And Lord, I just ask this morning, as we go into this week of celebrating freedom, that you would remind us that we need to do that not once or twice or occasionally, but we need to do it over and over and over again, because we had over and over again experiences where we got stuck in our toxic shame. And so, Lord, I just ask that as we fail, that we don't run away from the feeling of shame, but that we come honestly to you with it and experience you showing us it's okay. It's okay because you are bigger than all our failure. And because the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son Jesus more than triumphs over all our sin, all our failure, all our transgressions, all our deformities. And so, Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have in you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So as we leave this place, as we celebrate the freedom we have in this country this week, try to celebrate the freedom you have in Christ Jesus and let Him remove another tentacle of the toxic shame that the enemy has woven into your life. And with that, we are dismissed.